to come by the evil that we see around us. Where does it all come from? As I've been watching the news out of Ukraine this week, it's brought to mind the words of a Russian military officer who was imprisoned at the end of World War II for making disparaging comments about Joseph Stalin. His name was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he languished in prison for years. And as he was languishing in prison, he made an important discovery that he described this way. He wrote that it was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? So was he right? Is it true that there is evil in every human heart? That's the question that Jesus answers in the passage from the Gospel of Mark that we're going to be looking at today. So I'd invite you to turn there to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. You can find it on page 843 in the Pew Bibles in front of you if you want to use one of those. I would encourage you to have this passage open in front of you. These verses are really a continuation of the passage that we looked at from the Gospel of Mark last week. Last week we looked at Mark 7, verses 1 to 13, where Jesus had this discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees. And now in verses 14 to 23, he turns and he's not talking to the scribes and Pharisees anymore. He's talking to the crowd and to the disciples. But really, all of these conversations are revolving around the same theme: defilement. Defilement. It's not really a category that we're very familiar with. It's not language that we use today. But it was a very important category in the Old Testament and in Jewish culture. So at the beginning of chapter 7, when the scribes and Pharisees came and they were observing Jesus' ministry, they noticed something. They saw that his disciples were eating with hands that were defiled, not in a hygiene sense, like their hands were dirty, but in a ritual or a ceremonial sense. And we'll talk more about what that means later. But the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What's up with that? Why don't they do the proper ritual washings before they eat?" But then Jesus turned around and he criticized the Pharisees for having this faulty view of defilement that was based on the tradition of men rather than on the Word of God. So the question comes up, where does defilement really come from? And that's the question that Jesus is answering in this passage. And his answer to that question of where defilement comes from really gets to the question of where evil comes from. Does it come from outside of us, or does it come from inside of us? Let's listen to what Jesus says, starting in Mark 7, verse 14. And Jesus called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is God's word. Now, this passage presents to us two radically different ways of looking at the world. See, the Pharisees saw defilement as primarily external. It was an issue of unwashed hands. But Jesus saw defilement as primarily internal, an issue of unwashed hearts. So there was a world of difference between how the Pharisees and Jesus viewed defilement, because there was a world of difference between how they viewed sin and evil. And there's still a lot of difference in the way that people view sin today. Where does it come from? Where does evil come from? Does it come from outside of us, or does it come from inside of us? Those are two very different problems, and depending on how you see the answer to that question, you're going to come up with a very different solution. So the first way of answering the question is to say that sin is an external problem, and it requires an external solution. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Law of Moses, there were all of these regulations about what was clean and what was unclean. So, for example, you can look at Leviticus chapter 11 and see the list there of the foods that were unclean. So, clean and unclean meant that if you touched something that was unclean, like a dead body or bodily fluid, then you became unclean. If you ate an unclean food, like pork, you became unclean. If you came into contact, if you touched a person who was in an unclean state, then you also became unclean. And being unclean meant that you couldn't go to the temple or to the synagogue. You couldn't participate in the normal social functions of the community. And so the law of God also prescribed various ways that you could become clean after being made unclean. And really, that distinction in the Old Testament between clean and unclean, it was intended to drive home a theological point, that God is holy and we are not. God is pure and we are unclean. So the people of Israel were supposed to eat differently and act differently than all of the nations around them because they were a holy nation. They were redeemed by God. They were set apart for God. And all of these laws regarding clean and unclean drove that point home and made it visible to them. But the Old Testament was always clear that true purity, true religion, wasn't about food. It was a matter of the heart. So, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, God told the people, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." In Joel chapter 2, when God called the people to repent, he told them, "Yet even now, return to me with all of your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments." God cared about the hearts. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they became more convinced with the externals of what you touched and what you ate and who you spent time with, and they lost sight of the hearts. That's why we saw last week Jesus criticized them by saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They had created all of these extra traditions about hand washing that went in above and beyond what the law of God required because they just wanted to be on the safe side. They wanted to make sure that they were clean. You see, they saw the source of defilement as external. It's the unclean things outside of us that we need to watch out for. And therefore, the solution that they gave to the people was external as well. Don't touch the wrong things. Don't eat the wrong foods. Don't spend time with the wrong kinds of people. Maintain your purity at all costs. And this is still the default assumption of most religious systems today. Evil is outside of us, and therefore we need to avoid it at all costs. People are basically good, but they do bad things because of their environment. So this is the view that says that every person begins life as a blank slate. Have you ever heard that? Everyone begins life as a blank slate, neither good nor bad, a tabula rasa. So, for example, Muslims believe that all people are born pure and sinless. So where does all the evil in the world come from? Well, it comes because we're forgetful. That's the heart of the human problem, is we are forgetful people. And what we need is for someone to remind us of the truth. And then we need to perform the five pillars of Islam, the profession of faith, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, and pilgrimage to Mecca. So they prescribe an external solution to an external problem. But it's not just Muslims who hold this view of human nature, that we are basically good and we just need a little help in order to be right with God. Different Christian groups and Christians today still struggle with this idea. There was a British monk named Pelagius who lived in the 4th century who taught that every human being is born free from sin and they are capable of choosing between good and evil. People only sin because of the bad examples, the bad influences around them. So therefore, what we need are good examples. And that's what God's given us in the Bible. He's given us the law, so he's told us what's right and what's wrong. And he's given us in the Bible the example of Christ, the example of true obedience. So the grace of God is the help that he gives us to follow that example and live rightly. An external problem to an external solution. An external problem and an external solution. And I'm guessing that if you're here this morning, you're not a Muslim. And Pelagius and his teachings were condemned as heresy a long time ago. But that doesn't mean that we don't fall into the same patterns of thinking about sin and about salvation. Because deep down, we all prefer a form of religion where sin is outside of us, and we are given the list of what we should do and what we should not do in order to avoid it. Because that way, if sin is outside of us, it's manageable. We can see it. We can deal with it. We can take steps against it. So we fall into the trap of thinking that if only my circumstances were different, I would be a better person. You know, if I had had different parents, I would be different. I wouldn't be so angry if my kids would just behave. I wouldn't gossip so much if my friends didn't gossip, if they didn't pull me into it. I wouldn't have lustful thoughts if TV shows and movies weren't full of all of this explicit content. If I had just made a little more money, I would be more generous. If I just had more time, then I would serve people more. So we like to think that if our circumstances were different, we would be better people. But Jesus has a different assessment of the situation. Listen to what he says in verses 14 and 15. He called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand." That means this is really important, and it's going to be hard to hear. "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." So Jesus says that defilement does not happen outside in, it happens inside out. So that means that sin is an internal problem that requires an internal solution. In other words, the problem is not out there, the problem is in here. We are not sinners because we sin because we are sinners. So there's a difference there. We are not basically good people who do bad things because we've been corrupted by outside influences. We are all corrupt people who do bad things because of who we are inside. Now, that's hard to take, isn't it? That was hard for the disciples to hear. So they press Jesus for more information about what he means. So they said, "Wait a second, Jesus, you're saying that there's nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but what about all of those laws in the Old Testament? What about all the food laws that say, don't eat these things because they will defile you?" Right? The law of Moses literally says that eating the wrong foods will defile you. What gives? What about that? Jesus said to them in verse 18, "Then are you also without understanding? Don't you see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?" So if you read the footnote, literally, what he says is it goes out into the latrine. Now, this is my 5-year-old's favorite topic of conversation. Jesus is speaking her language. He is using this very earthy way to make an important point. He's saying, how can food defile you? Because it goes into your stomach, it passes through your digestive system, and it goes into the toilet. but it doesn't touch your heart. So when Jesus is talking about the heart, he's not talking about anatomy, the cardiovascular system that pumps blood throughout your body. He's talking about the heart in the biblical sense of the center of who you are, your deepest self that determines what you do. And so Jesus is saying what the Old Testament law was always intended to communicate, that true defilement, true purity is not external, a matter of what you eat, but it's internal. It's a matter of the heart. So notice what Mark adds in parentheses in verse 19. This is his editorial comment. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. Wow, I think it is really impossible for us to understand how radical this was. See, the Jewish food laws about clean and unclean was really the most one of the most defining parts of their culture and their identity. It was one of their most deeply held convictions. It's what set them apart from all other people in the world. But with the coming of Jesus the Messiah, everything changed. And that's why we don't follow the Old Testament ceremonial laws as Christians. Now, it took the church a long time to grapple with this because the first followers of Jesus were Jewish, and so they continued to follow the Jewish law about what to eat and the ceremonial laws. But then Gentiles, non-Jews, started to become Christians, and the question came up, well, what about us? Do we have to follow? Do we have to adopt all of these Jewish food laws? And the answer that the church came up with by the guidance of the Holy Spirit was no, because Jesus has brought in a new covenant, a better covenant, that no longer requires people to follow the ceremonial laws that set the Jewish people apart from other nations in the Old Testament. So is that because Jesus was just a moral relativist? You know, Jesus just says, well, you know, that doesn't really matter anymore. It doesn't matter what you eat. It doesn't really matter what you do. Just do whatever feels right. It's all the same to me. No. Look at verses 20 to 23. There is good, there is evil, and Jesus clearly defines what is evil. But it's a matter not of food, but of the heart. So look at the list of things that Jesus gives us in verses 21 and 22. He gives us 12 different things. That's not comprehensive. This isn't everything that's evil in the world. But look at the range that it spans. So he says, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's a pretty comprehensive list. It covers not just what you do, but what you say and what you think, and even the attitudes of your heart. But the important point that Jesus is driving home is where all of this evil comes from. It comes from within. He says in verse 23, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. We sin because of what's within us. Jesus is driving home the point that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And we all tend to downplay the power of sin by the way we talk about it. You know, we say things like, well, at least her heart is in the right place. Or we say things like, deep down, he's a good kid. But the Bible says that Alexander Solzhenitsyn was right, that there is evil in every human heart. Jeremiah 17:9, God says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So do you see the gravity of the problem of evil and sin as Jesus defines it? He says that it's not just an isolated phenomenon affecting some people. He says it's a universal problem that affects everyone. So the Christian doctrine of original sin means that you cannot separate the world out into the bad people and the good people because we are all on level ground because we are all born as sinners. And the idea of original sin isn't very marketable. But really, it's the only part of Christian theology that you can prove most easily. I mean, just look around. Look at the state that the world is in. It's because the seed of every sin is lodged deep in every human heart. And Jesus says, not only is the problem of sin universal, but it's an internal problem that cannot be addressed at an external level. So if you have a cardiac disease, putting a Band-Aid on it is not going to do much good. You cannot cure a sinful human heart with external remedies. So if I want to address my own problem of sin, I can surround myself with positive influences. I can read lots of self-help books. I can try really, really hard to establish good habits. And all of those things will help, but they will not change my heart. If I want to protect my kids from the evil in the world, I can create this perfectly hermetically sealed environment for them to grow up in. You know, we could go buy a farm out in the country. I could homeschool them. I could turn off the TV, cut off internet access. I could prohibit them from having any friends. And that might protect them from some of the evil in the world, but it won't protect them from the evil in their own hearts. It won't protect them from the evil in my heart. It will not change the heart. See, this was the Pharisees' mistake. They tried to address this problem of internal defilement by washing their hands and creating these other traditions about how to avoid sin. But it didn't work because it only treated the symptom and not the disease. We're always looking for external solutions to the problem of sin, because the external solutions are things that we can control. They're in our power to do. But the Bible says that sin is a heart problem that requires a heart solution. That's why Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So if our hearts are ever going to change, it's going to take something as radical as a new birth. If all we ever do in church is give people the law, if all we ever do is tell people these are the wrong things to do, these are the right things to do, don't do these things instead, all we're doing is giving them the law. And that's good because it shows people what's right and what's wrong, but people don't just need the law, they need the gospel. Because internal defilement requires internal cleansing, and that's what the gospel says is available to us in Jesus Christ. But before we can receive that internal cleansing, we have to know that we need it. I remember once I was reading through the Gospel of John with someone who was from a nominally religious background. He'd never really read the Bible or thought much about Jesus before. And so we were reading the Gospel of John chapter by chapter. And as he was coming to grips with who Jesus was, who God was, he started to tell me one day about what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 7. He started to tell me about the evil things in his heart. And he said to me something that really took me off guard. He said, I don't know how to explain it to you except that I feel dirty, like I need to take a shower. I wish that I could become clean. I wish that God could make me clean. It's this amazing statement. And what he needed to hear in that moment from me was not, hey, listen, I think you're being a little too hard on yourself. See, you're actually a pretty good person. No, what he needed to hear from me and what I told him is that, wow, you're right. You are dirty before a holy God. And God in his grace has shown that to you. But God in his grace has also provided a way for you to become clean. The story of the gospel is the story of the only person in the history of the world who ever had a pure heart. Jesus Christ was free from sin both in his actions and in his words and in the very deepest places of his heart. And yet, as we share the Lord's Supper together, we remember how he was crucified, right? Between two criminals. He was put to death as a common criminal. Why? Because the Old Testament law tells us that the only way for defiled people to become clean is by means of a sacrifice. And Jesus offered himself as the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from the inside out. That's what Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, that if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify, make clean for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what we just sang about, isn't it? What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what we celebrate when we share the Lord's Supper together, that what we never could have done for ourselves, Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. What Jesus did on the cross has the power to cleanse us from the inside out, but it's a cleansing that has to be taken hold of by faith, by those who know that they need it and know that there's no other way to get it than through Christ alone. So hear this promise from God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only is Christ able to forgive us for the penalty of our sins, but he is even able to free us from the power of sin within us when he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to make us new, to purify us from the inside out. So if you are here today, this morning, and you are in Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and wants to lead you into true holiness that comes from the inside out. So before we share communion together, let me end by asking you, how's your heart? How's your heart this morning? If you are united to Christ by faith, he has forgiven you. He has cleansed you once and for all. He has caused you to be born again, and his Spirit lives in you. But the work of the Spirit in our lives is also continual, isn't it? We have been saved, but we are also being saved. We have been justified in Christ, but we are also being sanctified in Christ. The Spirit is constantly at work, convicting us of sin and leading us into true holiness. So how is it this morning that you need the Spirit of God to work in your heart to continue to make you new? Where do you need to receive the cleansing work of Christ in your heart this morning? He's able and he is willing to do that. So let's pray this prayer together that we opened the service with from Psalm 51. Would you pray with me? Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love, the steadfast love that you showed us when Christ died for our sins. Lord, according to the abundant mercy that you displayed on the cross, blot out our transgressions. Lord, would you wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin? Create in us, O God, clean hearts and renew right spirits within us. Lord, don't cast us away from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, as we share the bread and the cup this morning, would you restore to us the joy of our salvation in Christ, and would you place within us a willing spirit that we might live in true holiness by the power of your Spirit who is at work within us. And Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.